Hi, church. It's good to be with you again for another week. Thank you for being with us. And if you're a part of our church family, I can't wait to see you again. If you've just stumbled onto this video and not a part of our family, thanks for tuning in with us. It's really encouraging to see just how many people have joined our online services since this whole quarantine stuff has started. Very encouraging. Thanks to all those who have put in so many hours of thought, ideas, of execution into all of this to make it happen. Can't thank you enough. For all those in our church family who are just encouraging each other and working together through this time, as I said, being flexible to just make it happen, thank you again. And so I want to jump into our church family encouragements. We have three this week that I would like to share with you. The first is from Creighton Phillips, and he says, James 1 tells us to expect hardships and that growth is a result of our struggles. So don't be discouraged. Just make the best of your situation and trust that we will be better off in some way for it. David Scarborough says, I can't say it better than the song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise his name. He is my king. A wonderful song he is to me. And then Judy Sandoval says, God knows best and is blessing us every day. Take time to count your blessings in this time of social distancing. We miss you all. We miss you too, Judy, and thank you, David and Creighton, for y'all's encouraging words. And Judy, can't wait to see you and the kids again and y'all's smiling faces. Hope y'all are doing well this morning. And Adam, you too. Can't forget you. Miss our church family. I can't wait to all be together again in the auditorium. And as smooth as this has gone, thank you, Ray, for making this happen. I just can't wait till we're all together to worship again. It's a great time to mention our celebration Sunday. When we do have the chance to finally all be back together again, we're going to have a celebration Sunday full of praise and worship and just celebrating what God has done in getting us through this time together and bringing us back together again. I do want you to know, as we do the celebration Sunday, I keep saying it's going to be the first Sunday we're all back together again, and that's what we want. But we know that coming out of this quarantine is going to most likely look like phases. And it's going to take us some time to get everyone back together. So that Celebration Sunday isn't just going to be the first Sunday the doors are open. It's going to be the first Sunday we feel that it's safe for every single person to be back together again. And so be looking forward to that. I can't wait to celebrate with you. Let's go ahead and start with a prayer, and then we'll jump into our lesson. God, we come to you, and we thank you for who you are. And God, you are powerful and you are bigger than anything we can ever face. And I just pray that you help us to hold on to that truth, because right now there is so much uncertainty and so many questions and a lot of fear in our world. But God, we trust you and help us to just hang on to that truth. We know the truth in our heads. Just help us to believe it in our hearts. Guide us as we jump into your word. Help change our perspective, as we're going to talk about. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you're like me, but I don't enjoy going to the grocery store. It's not one of my favorite things to do. Especially, like, I love the store HEB as far as, like, the produce they have. Like, we always had just Walmart in Louisiana, you know, and you get kind of tired of having Walmart all the time. And so HEB was, like, an amazing thing. Like, when we first got here, we walked in and, like, looking at the produce and some of the fruit was just humongous, and we're going, man, it was breathtaking, you know. But I've gotten to the point where I'm just tired of going. Especially during this quarantine stuff, right? Like, the aisles are too small, the buggies are too big, everybody's like fighting around trying to get their toilet paper and get their Germex and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it just can get stressful. And then there's all these different rules because we want to be safe and we want to be careful. And I appreciate the efforts. It's just, it is a difficult and can be a stressful time. But the other day, Avery and I went to the store and I saw one thing that instantly changed my mood about my grocery store run. What I saw as I looked over was a container, a bin that was full of these little plastic containers in it. And it really just, it changed my mood, it changed my perspective, because above that bin was a number, and that number said $1. And I had told Avery, I said, nah, we don't need no buggy, you know. We're going to go and we're going to grab our stuff. We don't need a buggy. We can get it all with just our hands. Well, I made a mistake because I ended up going to that bin and I'm walking around with like 8 or 9 packages, armful of Lunchables. I don't know if you're like me, but that, man, that changed me. I was like, yes, it was the best find. Lunchables are usually $2 a piece and sometimes even a little bit more than that. But these Lunchables, I mean, it was name brand stuff, I got to tell you. And it was $1 a piece. And I knew, I said, that's a good deal right there. I was so happy. Look, if you're having a bad day, you're a little angry, you know, you're a little hungry, you're a little hangry, go get you a Lunchable. Eat it. See if it doesn't make you happy. I mean, it'll just cheer up the saddest soul. I'm a believer. You know, I think it's because I've eaten those things since, you know, middle school and elementary school. My dad always used to pack me, you know, Lunchables to eat. So I love them. I was so excited. I got up to the register, couldn't believe it. The dude tried to tell me, oh, there's, no, I think those are like $1.50 or $2. I said, no, your sign said $1. And I was so excited, and the reason it uplifted me is because I was able to find a deal like that. And I mean, people were walking around the Lunchables, and I was going, man, you guys are missing out. Like, this is a good deal. You need to get these things. And the truth is the reason that I was so excited is because I took advantage of a situation because I had the perception in that moment to see, oh, yeah, that's a good deal. You know, Satan is really good at coming into the grocery store of our life, for lack of a better phrase, for my metaphor here. You know, he's good at coming into our life and to switch the price tags on us. And he'll take these really valuable things and put cheap price tags on it and take the things that are really cheap and not worth anything. And he'll put an expensive price tag on it. And so often we buy into the lies of Satan and into the lies of the world. And we start to pay a lot for things that are worth so little. And we start to buy things that are worth a huge price, but they're not worth anything. And yet we've been fooled. And we end up selling moments and opportunities, moments with family, moments to gather around a table and sit together and to eat together for things that aren't worth it. We miss opportunity to serve and to give and to love and to worship together because we're too busy trying to earn and work towards the things that Satan and that the world says, oh, you need to have this. And if you'll just have this or get this or take this or do this or see this, now you'll be happy and you'll be fulfilled. And it all of a sudden, because of our perspective, we're fooled by the cheapness of the world. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 33 is another passage which is a reflection of the same sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 6, which is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the same sermon that we looked at last week as we started our part one in this two-part series of perspective. And remember, it's that verse where I think it's Matthew 6, 33, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek, you know, search out, strain to see the things of heaven and not the things of earth. And then you'll be blessed. That's what that scripture says. That's what our sermon was last week. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Matthew chapter 12 is that same sermon, but it's Luke's version of the sermon. And the way that it starts is somebody in the crowd begins to shout out to Jesus, and he's saying, hey, I need you to come and to tell my brother to give me my inheritance. And Jesus looks at him and takes this as a teaching moment. And he challenges this young man's perspective in a really clever way. And he starts by telling this story that we call them parables. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he tells the crowds this parable of a rich man whose field is really doing great. And it's producing all sorts of crops. And so he's got just a plethora and a plenty of all the things that he could want. And so the parable that Jesus is telling this young man who's got all this these crops starts to build barns for himself. And he's thinking, I'm going to store up all my stuff and I'm going to keep it for myself so that I'll never have anything that I'll need. Like, I'll have everything I need right here in my barns. And he's like some of you who are going to the grocery stores, and if you're the one that's hoarding all the toilet paper and the Germex, then you need to repent, you know, because that's what this guy's doing, and he's hoarding it all in his barns. And then as the story goes on, it hits this point where Jesus says that this man sits back in his house, and the scripture actually says his soul, he speaks to his soul, and in his soul he says, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, I'm going to have all that I could want. I'm going to sit back here and get fat off of all my stuff. I'm going to live this fatly kind of life, you know. But then Jesus says, there's this transition in the parable, that that man's soul was required of him that night. In other words, he died. And Jesus says, what good is all his stuff? He says it doesn't even belong to him anymore because his soul was called from him. And then he concludes with this verse in chapter 12 and verse 21, and it says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. My sermon is titled, Whose Eyes Are You Looking Through? And I think that's a really important question. And I want to talk about the difference between an earthly and a heavenly perspective, because that's what Jesus was talking about here. This man in the parable, man, he had all the stuff he could ever want, and he was rich according to earthly standards, but he wasn't rich according to godly standards, and he missed it. And God wants you and I to understand, based on this parable, that the eternal is greater than the temporal. He wants you to know that the spiritual is greater than the physical. God is more interested in changing your perspective than he is in changing your situation. And the problem that we have in life is oftentimes, especially even as Christians, we pray to God, but our prayer is often that God change our situation. And it's not that that's a bad prayer, but the truth is that God is more interested to change your perspective than he is to change your situation. Because if you can change your perspective, then you'll see your situation in a whole new way, and you may even begin to say, you know, this isn't as bad as I thought that it was. And even though the situation is the same, I'm looking at it with new eyes. I'm not looking at it through my eyes. Now I'm looking at it through God's eyes. And sometimes when our perspective changes, our situation can change too. And so this is the message that he has for us this morning. And so as we get to our text here in verse 22, it starts off, Luke 12:22, and it says, and he said to his disciples. And so Jesus has this transition moment. He's been preaching to the Gentile crowds that are gathered around him. He told the whole crowds this parable. But now he turns to his disciples, and he wants to take it a little bit deeper. He wants to talk to those real radical Jesus-following disciples, those who are ready to dedicate their life to Jesus. He says, then I've got an extra special message for you. The whole crowds get the parable, but now it's time for me to tell you something. And so if you're that radical Jesus follower and you say, man, I want as much of Jesus as I can have, then here's his encouragement to you. And he's about to give you his message. And as we start, I just got to say, Jesus is a pretty wise man, isn't he? That's an understatement, right? Like, he knows what he's talking about. And as he talks about our perspective here in these next few verses, I want you to just notice how smart he is and how tactful he is. Like, I love to read how Jesus communicates with people. Like, he's so intelligent and tactful that he starts to ask questions to people when he already knows the answer. But he's asking a question because he believes that the answer will be beneficial for that person. I mean, he's just so intelligent. And here, he kind of lets us know, I know what your perspective is. I know what you're looking at. You're looking at your situation. And therefore, I know what that's going to produce in you. Here, let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 22. And he says, for this reason, I say to you, do not worry. Then he says in verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add a single life, an hour to his life? And then he says in verse 26, why do you worry about other matters? And then verse 29, he says, and do not keep worrying. I hope you're picking up on what Jesus is trying to tell you about your perspective, because then in verse 32, he mentions worry's best friend of fear, and he says, do not be afraid. So in the 10 verses, five times he says, don't worry and don't be afraid. Jesus understands that our perspective is often a perspective of worry and stress and fear. And Jesus in this text, he says, look, you're not hiding that from me. I know you're worried. I know you're scared. The problem, Jesus says, is not that you're worried. The problem is that you've allowed your worry to change your focus and your perspective off of God and onto your situation. And he wants to restore that back to the way it was. And so Jesus gives us the antidote to worry. And he tells us that the antidote to worry is a heavenly perspective. So he's trying to challenge us to get out of the rocking chair of worry. You know, a rocking chair, man, it'll get you started and it'll get you moving, but it doesn't get you anywhere. It just lets you rock back and forth over the same situation that's not changing. And that's what worry does for us. It just keeps us rocking in fear and, oh no, what's going to happen and what am I going to do? And we're rocking and we're moving a lot, but we're not getting anywhere. And that's all that worry's good for. And so you say, okay, I'm with you. I am a Jesus follower. I'm listening to his message. I know he wants me to change my perspective, but how do I do that? And it starts and ends by looking through the eyes of Jesus. It means taking his place to see your situation differently than you have before. To see things Jesus's way. Look, my eyesight is really bad. I know I've talked about that a lot. Y'all know, I can't see. Without my glasses, I can hardly see anything. I really need my glasses to help. But the issue with my eyesight is fixed not by glasses. Glasses actually don't help me at all. My eyesight's fixed by my glasses. You see, I can't just go up to anybody who's wearing glasses and take their glasses off and put it on my eyes. It's not going to change anything about the way that I see. I need my glasses because a doctor has come in and he's looked at my eyes and he has done searching into my eyes, seen exactly what's wrong, the way that my eyes look, the stigmatisms in my eye. And he said, no, this is the prescription that you need. And he's prescribed exactly what I need in order to focus and to see clearly and to see things that I could never see without these lenses. And so the challenge of this lesson that Jesus is trying to give to his disciples and to the crowds is not to just get a new perspective, but to get a heavenly perspective. And when I look through the eyes of Jesus, when I have a prescription from the eye doctor of the Almighty into a heavenly perspective, I will see things in a way that I've never seen them before. And so the question stands, whose eyes are you looking through? You know, when I see a football, I see a sport that I was never built for, you know, as big as I am. It's just not something I was meant to do. But, you know, when Drew Brees sees a football, he sees a career that's worth millions. You know, when I look at a tennis racket, I see something that I can, you know, go out and have a little bit of fun with, maybe smack the ball over the fence a few times. That's been known to happen. But when Serena Williams sees a tennis racket, she sees championships won. When I see a golf ball, I see something that I can usually throw straighter than I can hit it. But when Tiger Woods looks at a golf ball, I mean, he sees something that changed his life forever. When I see a stick, I see something that maybe I could go and start a fire with. But when Moses saw a stick, he saw something that would part the waters and save his entire people. When I see a rock, I see something I can go down to the lake and I can skip a few times over the surface of the water. But when David sees a rock, he sees a giant slayer. When I see a furnace, I see something that, you know, I could put a few logs in to heat a house, but when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw a furnace, they saw an opportunity to meet their Lord in the flames. When I see a storm, I see something I've got to cower from and take cover from, but when Jesus sees a storm, he sees an opportunity to take a stroll. When I see five loaves and two fish, I see a couple of fish sandwiches, but when Jesus sees five loaves and two fish, he sees an opportunity to feed thousands of people. When I see nails, I see something that I might could patch a fence with. But when Jesus sees nails, he saw an opportunity to allow his love to show in a way it never was shown before and will never be shown since, and saw an opportunity to save us from sins we couldn't save ourselves from. You know, when I look at my circumstances and I say, this is impossible, and all I see is the impossible, Jesus just sees an opportunity to shine and to show up and make the impossible possible. Look, we don't just need a new perspective. We need a heavenly perspective. Stop allowing Satan to come in and to fool you by switching all the price tags up in your life, and suddenly you're buying into the lies of the world and into the lies of Satan that are saying, this is what's valuable, this is what will make you happy, and this is what will make your life full. Jesus has come to give you life and that life to the full, and that happens by seeking first his kingdom, by putting your eyes on Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and stop looking at things through your earthly perspective. Put on your heavenly lenses and seeing things from his perspective, and you'll see things in a way you had never seen them before. Switch the picture. Switch the temporal for the eternal. Switch the physical for the spiritual, and switch the earthly from the heavenly for the heavenly perspective. And so the question I want to leave you with today is simply this: whose eyes are you looking through? Let's pray. God, we come to you again, and we thank you that you are bigger than every situation. Because God, sometimes we get so focused in living life here on this earth that we're like that man in the parable, and we begin to just store up things here and to focus on things here, and that causes a lot of worry in our life, and you know that. And it can cause a lot of stress. And right now in our world, there's a lot of people who are scared, a lot of people who are stressed, and a lot of people who are worried. And God, it's not that worry's the problem, but it's because the worry has become so insurmountable that it's shifted our focus from you. And so my prayer is that in the midst of a tough situation, that you will allow us to take the antidote of worry, to get our focus back on you, to have a heavenly perspective, and to see things through your eyes, so that we can see things in a whole new way. God, we love you, and this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to leave you with our promise that comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. It's the same promise I leave you with each week, and it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." I love you, church. I can't wait to see you soon. Thanks.